I want to read with you, please, from the book of Judges and the chapter 16, where there is contained the highlights, the climax of the story of Samson. Our subject we have entitled, The Pillars Pulled Down. Let me read from the verse 20 where we have the downfall of poor Samson. Verse 20, chapter 16. Then she, that's Delilah, said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice, for they said, Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. Just let me stop there for a moment. For it just occurred to me, why did they wait so long to have this celebration? The hair of his head began to grow again. So they must have waited long enough for Samson's hair to really grow long again. Why did they wait so long? Well, you know, there is an ancient translation of this portion that tells us that they put out his eyes by burning them out. That would have caused terrible, terrible injuries. And it's very likely that poor Samson would have taken a long time to recover from those injuries before he could ever be put to work grinding in the mills and the prison house. So that, I would suggest to you, would give us the reason for the lapse in time. When he was back and able to move again, having recovered from the wounds, but blind, of course, and was beginning to grind and being made to work, they said, let's have a celebration. Let's bring him out and put him on show. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport, that he might perform for us, so we all get a good laugh at him. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. It's not hard to make a sport of a blind man. And you imagine, I don't know what they did, but there seems to have been a child there to lead him by the hand. So maybe there were a number of youngsters there, and they were running over and hitting him a kick. And the poor blind Samson would stumble round to try and stop this. And while he was facing this way, someone would come, some youngster maybe come from the other side and hit him another kick. Oh, can't you hear them laughing? I don't think I'm too far off the mark. That's what they said. Let's bring him out. And they made sport of him. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. I have read commentators who have had a critical word or two to say about Samson praying for vengeance. They should read Revelation chapter 6, which we read tonight, shouldn't they? For why in heaven they're praying for vengeance. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this reading from his precious, precious word. The verse 30 is my text. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. The story of Samson, with its highs and its lows, is almost as well known outside the circle of the people of God as it is within that circle. Samson was an enigma, something of a mystery in many ways. He was a man whose activities included that which brought great shame upon the cause of the Lord, and which brought doubtless heartbreak upon many of God's faithful people. However, we must never, never forget that the last word written about Samson in the Bible is a word that places him amongst the mighty men of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 32 reads, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Right there in the middle of that verse is Samson. He's in great company, is he not? Even though in his lifetime the company of Samson was not nearly so commendable as is his company here in Hebrews chapter 11, the verse 32. I turn to this portion tonight, for I believe that there is here a word for us in Ulster on the eve of a day that will most likely bring much shame and confusion to many of God's people. Tomorrow is the 26th of March, a deadline set by the Westminster government for the announcing of the setting up of a coalition executive between the Democratic Unionist Party and Sinn Féin IRA at Stormont. As Samson found himself in a position that was far removed from that which was the will of God for him, so I believe that many in Ulster may soon find themselves in a position that is quite contrary to the will of God. The public representatives of the Democratic Unionist Party, along with those who supported them in the recent election, have adopted a course which is very, very far removed from the course which they followed for years, right up until recent times. Their former views and their former policies were formulated based upon the biblical principle that it was wrong in God's sight, and his sight was the only view and opinion worth considering. It was wrong in God's view to enter into an alliance with those who are guilty of murder and terror. That was the policy of those public representatives and those supporters of them who are now about to enter a coalition, it seems, with Sinn Féin IRA. Sadly, they have repudiated that biblical principle, and what is about to become a new party policy and the foundation of a coalition between the DUP and the Sinn Féin party, Sinn Féin IRA, to give it its full and proper title, is about to replace that principle once adhered to. As Samson's sinful and foolish dalliance with Delilah proved most costly for him, so I believe a dreadful harvest will follow the setting up of an alliance between the DUP and the murderers of Sinn Féin IRA. Whatsoever a person or a people sow, that shall they also reap. Nothing good can come to those who sow the seeds of a coalition with murderers, but a harvest of tragedy. As Samson suffered much as a result of what it was he did, so we should take note of that fact. But while our text provides us with a solemn warning, it also provides us with hope. And I want you to notice that, please. For it is that element of the text that I am holding to for the future, not just of our country, but the future of those who tonight stand on the verge of making a most foolish mistake. You see, God in his mercy turned the path of Samson and granted him at the last a great victory over his enemies and those by whom he had been deceived in the past. Indeed, it is said in our text, the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he had slain in his life. Now that's what only God can do. Turn our folly so wonderfully as to give us a victory out of the midst of the sad consequences of our folly. Or as I give as a subtitle, as it were, to my message tonight, snatching victory from the jaws of shame. How shameful would have been the end of Samson if God had not granted him this victory at the end. And though we grieve over what is apparently about to happen tomorrow, yet we're holding on to God that he will redeem and rescue the name and the reputation of those who foolishly have been led into this situation by baser instincts. Let's look then at our text. And I want us to notice just three simple things. The first of which is that what Samson did here in the pulling down of this temple was a most appropriate act. Most appropriate. Oh, how wonderful are the ways of God. Samson's folly had brought honor to the God of the Philistines. You can see that in the verses 23 and 24. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into the hands of our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. What praises rent the air to Dagon, the god of the Philistines, as a result of the folly of Samson? God's going to get no glory out of a coalition between the DUP and Sinn Féin IRA. That's not a victory, my friend, though it may be called by some as such. Would there have been dancing in the streets of London had Winston Churchill, in the early part of the war, deemed the only way forward was to form a coalition with Hitler? But that be thought of as a victory. Now let me tell you, the conditions that prevailed at that time were such that many people said to Churchill, form a coalition. There were many high-ranking government officials in London who were in contact, clandestine contact, with the Nazis, with a view to arranging just such a victory, inverted commas. That old Churchill said, no, we will fight them on the beaches, and we will fight them everywhere until we win this war. No, there's no praise going to be brought to the Lord as a result of this arrangement, this political arrangement, based on deceit and lies. For that must be said. The Ulster people were scared into voting for the Democratic Unionist Party. They were told, if you don't, there's a dark, dark future for us. And they would heed nothing or listen to no one that would tell them anything different. And let me tell you, Martin McGuinness becomes the Deputy First Minister, they'll be singing up the Falls Road. They're already praying in the chapels and praying in the ecumenical churches that it'll come about. Now when it comes about, what do you think they'll then do? Their prayer requests will become praises. You know, my friend, there's much confusion amongst Free Presbyterians, but I don't honestly believe there will be too many Free Presbyterian ministers who will call for a day of thanksgiving when the coalition with Sinn Féin IRA is formed. Nor evangelical Christian of any sort organize such a praise service. No. Samson in his folly has promoted the honor, promoted the cause, promoted the name of the God of the Philistines. So it was most appropriate that by the grace of God he was able to cry to the Lord and as his final act bring shame, confusion, and degradation upon the name of the God of the Philistines. Now I want to apply general truths here to us all tonight. And I want you to notice, first of all under this heading, that men with God's strength given to them will always be targeted by the devil. Always. Christians in the pew need to ever remember that, you know, my friends. You need ever to remember to pray for God's men who are cast into the role of leadership. And you know well, as I do, that I heard Dr. Paisley on many occasions saying that very thing. And he was very right in saying it. This man, Samson, with the power and strength that was given him of God, was a target of the devil. Do you remember what is written of Job in Job chapter 1? Now Job was a great man, a wonderful man. God said he was a perfect man. Now that does not mean that he was sinless, but it means that he was a man advanced and mature in spiritual things. He was, as it were, a giant spiritually amongst others. and he was the target of the devil. Because in the chapter 1 of the book of Job, you will find the Lord saying unto Satan in verse 10, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And the devil says, "Yes, I have, but there's a hedge around him." How had he discovered that hedge? Because he had been trying to get at Job and discovered God had a defense around him. That's how. Oh, when the blessing of God is upon a man, the eye of the devil is upon him, that he might destroy that man and so wound and hurt the cause of God. In Acts chapter 19 and the verse 5, we hear the words of Satan spoken by one who was possessed of many demons. And he said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" The fact that he knew Paul, this old demon, is indicative of the fact that the devil's eye is upon men who are anointed of God and who are therefore a very great threat to the cause of the devil. And Samson was a target. Please understand that. The devil not only knows the strength of the Christian, but he knows his weakness too. And the devil knew Samson's weaknesses. And Samson had weaknesses. Possibly, I may say, above most men. If you read the story of Samson, you will find that a number of women feature in that story. And that was a weakness on the part of Samson. And it was, of course, a woman in the end that brought him down. An evil woman. And he, fool that he was attracted to an evil woman. I think also that he was a man given to pride and self-esteem, self-confidence. Those notable words that he utters in the verse 20 indicate this to us. "And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him." He was full of pride, full of boasting, self-confidence. "I'm a mighty man. I can do whatever I like. I'm well able for them." That's the sort of talk that you would have heard from Samson. But he was a fool. And the devil knew his weakness and played on it. Played on it. The Word of God tells us this in Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 1, halfway through the verse. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That little phrase, "the sin that doth so easily beset us," carries in it the idea of an ambush. The sin that so easily sets an ambush for us. The fish, it seems, no matter how many times it's caught on the hook and thrown back into the river, will come again to the lure. And there is that in us all. That time and time again, when we are tempted in that matter, we fall. And Paul is here saying, in this verse, that we must put this sin aside. This sin that does so easily beset us. We must target that sin and get the victory over it. But Samson didn't. Samson again and again was led into trouble by his improper, illicit relationships with women. And here he falls as a result of his relationship with Delilah. And listen, he gave his heart. He opened his heart. He surrendered himself, his intimate secrets, to a woman who was bent on destroying him. We are told at the opening verses of chapter 16, in the verse 5, that having formed this relationship with a woman, Delilah, verse 5, the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee. No hesitation on her part. She was an unprincipled, vile, wicked woman. She didn't say, oh, no, I couldn't do that. I like Samson. No, he and I are good friends. She didn't say, well, he has professed his love for me. I couldn't betray him like that. Not a word of such a thing. Unhesitatingly, she takes the money, it would appear, and she's ready to betray him and begins immediately. And he, fool that he was, opens up his heart to her. Now, he had many warnings, because God is faithful, you know. When we're stupid and blind and can't seem to see that which is right in front of our faces, God does intervene to warn us again and again. And the warnings were there for Samson. Look at what we read in the verses 9 and 12 and 14. Verse 9, now there were men lying in wait, waiting, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson! And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. So, having given to her a lie as to the secret of his strength, he suddenly finds himself in the position where he's asleep and wakens up, and there are Philistines ready to lay hold upon him. But because he hadn't betrayed the secret of his strength, he was still able to overcome them. Now, anybody with one brain cell would have packed his bags and got out of there. But not a man besotten by sin. Not a man who is overcome by his folly. She makes him go to sleep again, having enticed him, and he comes up with another deception. And so in verse 12, the same thing happens again. And in verse 14, the same thing happens again. Oh, my dear friend, there's no fool like a blind fool. Now, God warned Samson, you're in the wrong company. But he took no heed. He just took no heed. He thought himself, you see, able always to outsmart his enemies. See, here was the self-confidence. Here was the pride. Here was the notion that, oh, he was just too smart. In verse 7, verse 11 and verse 13, he palms off to Delilah a lie. Gives to her information about the secret that is false. But you can't go on doing that, my friend. You can't defeat the great deceiver by deception. You can't defeat the father of lies by telling lies. He'll outsmart you every time. And I believe the DUP will find that out, let me tell you. I have no doubt that that party believes that it has the match, and more than the match, of Sinn Féin IRA. They're going to find out they're wrong. They're going to find out they're wrong. Just like Samson did. Just like Samson did. Oh, men and women, in our communion service today, we read words that are familiar to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You see, we ought to know our weaknesses better than the devil knows them. And we should judge our weakness. We should forsake that sin that easily besets us. Now, Christian, there's not but one of us but has that problem. in some form or other. It is something that creeps up on us and catches us again and again and again. God says, judge it, or it will lead you to the place where you will be judged for it. If we would judge our sins, we would not be judged for them. If we would tackle our sins by the grace of God and get the victory over them, we would not be brought to account by our Heavenly Father and chastened for them. Young people, you know the wrongs that you're prone to do, the disobediences, the little things that you don't like obeying mommy and daddy about. Now look, it's going to bring you to trouble. God says to you, judge it before it brings you to judgment. You deal with it. Pull it up. Cut it down. Uproot it. Kill it. Slay it. Break it from you. And get the victory over it. That's what you should do. That's what you should do. We ought to target our sins. That's what Samson should have done. He should have targeted his sin. If we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Go on and sin, you'll die. You'll bring death upon yourself. Bring ruin. But if you mortify the deeds of the body by the grace and the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll live. You'll live. Paul said that the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He was living by the grace and power of the Holy Ghost. Life supplied by Christ, having died to his old nature and his old ways. Romans chapter 8, the verse 13 is the verse I quoted to you. Listen, men and women, this is a missing element from today's Christianity. Mortification of the flesh, it's a doctrine forgotten. The dying to self, to the world, to sin, is something that is no longer part of the Christian agenda in this fleshly, carnal, wicked age. Copying the world, talking like the world, living like the world, looking like the world, that's part of the agenda of the modern Christian. It couldn't be more opposite to what God requires of you. He wants you to die to the world. And rather than take on its likeness, take on the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was an appropriate act then. This act by which Samson brought ruin to that which by his folly he had exalted. He had made the house of Dagon, the god of the Philistines, a place that was ringing with praises. By his sin. But he prayed God would help him to bring it down into ruin. And God did. It was a sanctioned act as well. Let me notice that with you. And by that I mean God approved of it. God approved of this. Couldn't have done it without God. God granted Samson the power to bring down the pillars. God was in this, you know. God was in this. You know, men and women, God would not have us people to be in the power of the enemy. That's not God's will or God's purpose. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that you might be free, and free indeed, that you might have life, and life indeed. That was his purpose. He didn't come that we might continue in bondage to the devil. He didn't come that our eyes would be put out and we would grind in the prison house, as was the case with Samson. That wasn't God's will. The whole purpose of Calvary was to deliver us from sin. Galatians chapter 1, the verse 4. Paul the Apostle says, concerning Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. That's why Jesus came, that he might deliver us. And in so doing that, he was working out the will of his Father, our Father. God's will for you, Christian, is that you live in freedom and victory, not in bondage. You turn back in the story of Samson to chapter 13 of Judges, and the verse 5. We read how he was wonderfully announced by an angel, that is, his birth was wonderfully announced by an angel unto his mother. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That was God's will for this man, Samson. There it is. That he might be a deliverer. That he might take Israel out from under the hand of the Philistines. But here we have Samson, and he's in the hands of the Philistines. A captive. He couldn't be further removed from the will of God for himself than he was at that time. God would not have us to be in this position, men and women. We're going to be in the hands of murderers in this country. The affairs of God's people are going to be in the hands of murderers. Remember, the office of first minister is not an office that is senior to that of deputy first minister. In fact, there's only one office. There's not two offices, first and deputy. There's only one office. The office of first minister and deputy first minister. Now, although the wording suggests that one's more senior than the other, in the legislation it is made clear that they are equal. Dr. Paisley can't blow his nose unless Martin McGuinness approves of it. Now that's the honest truth, men and women. That's the honest truth. Now it's going to work in the reverse, of course, that Martin McGuinness can't blow his nose unless he gets Dr. Paisley's approval. But let me ask you this. When there's an appeal to the referee, whose side do you think the referee will be on? I don't need to tell you that. I don't need to tell you that. It's not God's will that we be in a position where our life is controlled by murderers. Men who have risen through the political ranks by virtue only of their ability to kill others. And that's a good definition of what Sinn Féin politicians are all about. That not one of them would be in office if it weren't for the murders wrought by that organization known as Provisional Sinn Féin IRA. Do you know the last act that Martin McGuinness committed when he was last in office as education minister? It was to take away from the free Presbyterian schools the right to exercise the freedom of disciplining children according to the Word of God. And when he comes back into power, he'll just take up where he left off. Only he's coming into greater power now. My dear friend, we will have an avalanche, a tidal wave of iniquitous legislation promoted by Sinn Féin. They are pro-abortion. They are pro-sodomy. They are pro-everything that God's against. And they'll be promoting it. And let me tell you, they're the ones that haven't moved an inch. It's unionism that has moved an inch. In fact, inches don't cover the measurement anymore. We are as far away from that position of 30 years ago that was held by unionism that it's possible to imagine. We're out of sight. It's over the horizon, the position that we occupied and the freedoms that we occupied 30 years ago. Unionism has moved and moved and backed and retreated and retreated. It's been painted as a victory every time. What fools we have been. And when that which has been given to retreating for the last 30 years comes up against that which has been on the forward movement for the last 30 years, who do you think's going to win? We're in the hands of Sinn Féin IRA. As a result of this agreement, this alliance, if tomorrow sees it going through. Samson was powerless of himself, I want you to notice. He had to cry to God for the strength. He was a whole lot wiser now, standing without his eyes, than he had been before he lost them. In the verse 20, it says, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not. He knew not. He hadn't the wit to understand that the Lord was departed from him. But now he knows it. For he says, standing there between the pillars, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I've lost my strength. This was an act sanctioned by God, because God doesn't want us in a place of captivity and slavery. He would have his people delivered from it. But we can only enjoy deliverance from such a position if God is pleased to strengthen us. We can't do it of ourselves. Notice prayer. You know, his prayer was of the Spirit of Calvary. He was asking that which would cost his life. He was asking that which could only be granted at the sacrifice of his life. I say it was in the Spirit of Calvary because the Lord Jesus took on an act of deliverance which could only be accomplished at the loss of his life. Samson would see a victory against the enemy even if it cost him his life. And he was ready to die in order to accomplish it. Oh, is this not a new Samson? Earlier in the chapter he was a slave of his carnal lusts and would sacrifice anything to please and gratify those carnal lusts. But here we have him sacrificing everything in order to see Israel delivered and God honored. The Lord Jesus came into this world to die. He came to give himself a ransom for the many. And you can see the Spirit of Christ at work in the prayer of Samson. And let me tell you this, that same Spirit will be manifest in the life of the child of God who's living for the Lord. They're ready to die. They'll take any loss in order to promote God's cause. They'll lose their honor, their standing, their reputation. They'll sacrifice their money, their time, their strength, their energy. They will give themselves entirely to the cause of God, for the good of God's people and the honor of God. Well, my friend, I can remember days when that Spirit was at work, and widely at work. I can remember those who came and volunteered. And by volunteering, they were volunteering for that which indicated they were sacrificing for the cause of God, for the well-being of the people of God, and they cared not what men would think of them. Oh, we need that again. We need that again, my friend. His prayer was of the Spirit of Calvary. He says, remember me. Remember me. That's what the thief on the cross, we've had cause to think of him many a time of late. That's what the thief on the cross prayed. Lord, remember me. Think on me. That's what the word means. Think on me. Think on me. In Exodus chapter 2, in the verse 24, when God heard the groaning of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt under the afflictions imposed on them by Pharaoh, it says God remembered his covenant. He thought on it. And old Samson says, Lord, think on me. Don't think on my sins. Don't think on my follies. Don't think on how foolish I have been. But think of what you purposed in me. Think of what you in all eternity planned to do with me. Think of my standing in grace before Thee. Lord, think on me. Just now, think on me. It was a prayer that entailed his death. Now, let me tell you this. Samson didn't commit suicide any more than the soldier who, in defense of his country and at the command of a senior officer, jumps over the brink and charges toward the enemy and almost certain death. He's not committing suicide. He's serving his country. Paul the Apostle, in Acts chapter 20, would you look at it quickly, please, for time is running rapidly out, and I want us just to consider these words. The Acts chapter 20, Paul has set his sights on going to Jerusalem. But there are those of his companions who are alarmed at this prospect. And in verse 22, here is Paul speaking. He says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Oh yes, there's many a trouble up ahead. Many a threat, but none of these things move me. Chapter 21. Here again we see pressure being placed on Paul by loved ones who want to stop him going to what they thought was certain death. Chapter 21, verse 11, "And when he was come unto us," this is a prophet, "Agabus, he took Paul's girdle, his leather belt, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they that were of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord Jesus." Was this a spirit of suicide? No, no, my friend. This was a spirit of service that counted not its life unto death. Paul was ready to die, and Samson the same. He was ready to die. Paul the Apostle, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the verse 6, says, "I am ready to be offered. The day has come. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to die for Jesus." That was the Spirit manifested in Samson at the very end. And I want to quickly now just conclude by noticing this honorable act. What an honor Samson eventually, in the end, brought to the cause of Christ. He exalted the name of the Lord. You know, men and women, our sins greatly dishonor the Lord. Young people, your sins dishonor your parents, but they also dishonor the Lord. They bring shame upon the Lord. They do. When David sinned, the Lord says, "You have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme." That's what our sins do. And I believe that the enemy will blaspheme as a result of what will take place if the present scheme of things goes ahead. What will take place tomorrow? It will bring dishonor to the Lord. And I am praying that the God of Samson will do something to change that. And I'm pointing this out to you, that he is able to do just that. He did it for Samson. He restored his own honor. Not just the honor of the Lord, but he restored his own honor. He ended his days in triumph. Isn't it wonderful that God can turn things around? That this man, blinded, and the people all laughing at him, God caused him to end his days in honor. He slew more in his death than he had in all of his life. The greatest act he ever performed was this one at the end of his days. Now God can turn our follies into wonderful victories. If, like Samson, we repent of our sins and own our folly. You'll notice that under him, the wickedness of many was recompensed. Who were the evil men in this story? Well, I suggest if you look at verses 5, 23, 27, and 30, you'll find them. They were the lords of the Philistines. The five princes, as it were, of the Philistines. The lords of the Philistines. And there is this emphasis that the lords of the Philistines were there scheming his death. They were there scheming his shame and the show that was going to be made of him. They were there upon the roof, for the house was full of men and women and all the lords of the Philistines. They were up there too on the roof. And in verse 30, and Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell down upon the lords. They were the first killed. God caused Samson to be the means of judgment on the wicked. I'm praying that that will happen in us. That God will so intervene that those who have been the means of putting Sinn Féin into power, if tomorrow's procedures go into place, there have been that many hiccups and whatnot in the and delays, we can never be sure. But if it goes through tomorrow, then I'm praying that those who put Sinn Féin into power, under the mercy of God, will be the means of seeing them crushed. Now, they're not going about the crushing of them at the minute, let me say that. There'll have to be a whole reversal in their policy and their activity and their views, as there was in Samson. But under God's mercy, Samson was the instrument of crushing those wicked men, even though he was, in his folly, the means of exalting, gaining them praise. Everybody saluted those five lords. "Oh, you made a queer fool of Samson. Boy, it's wonderful how you got the victory over Samson. Oh, it's wonderful." Oh, yes, they would have come in for much praise as a result of Samson's capture. But now God has turned the tables. And the one who brought them honor and praise is the one who brought them down to death and to hell. I want to see God in mercy doing something somewhere. I want to see God rescuing the name of an honored servant from the shame it seems at this moment is destined to be swamped by. This act, this honorable act by Samson, wrote for him a wonderful epitaph. Verse 31, "Then all his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol of the burying place of Manoah his father. And they judged Israel 20 years. Turn back to chapter 13. Verse 24. "And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Where does the story end? Between Zorah and Eshtaol. Samson's back at the place where the Holy Ghost first came on him. What an ending to the story. It says he judged Israel 20 years. He ended his days where his days as a judge began, and he ended it as a triumphant judge. What mercy God has toward us foolish people. If it were not for God's mercy, men and women, there wouldn't be one of us here but would do what Samson did in some form or other, and we would end our days in shame and misery. But God in his mercy causes us to triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray that God will so work that the pillars of the present conspiracy will be pulled down. And in the pulling down of those pillars, there will be a restoring of the name and the honour and the testimony of any who have been the victims of the devil's deceptions. Will you pray that? May God answer our prayers in this manner. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank Thee for Your mercy. Lord Jesus, only You can work such a miracle as this. And I pray for Dr. Paisley tonight. Lord Jesus, Thou knowest my heart. Perhaps someone listening to what we've said could deem that we have been harsh and critical. Well, Lord, Thou knowest my heart. I need not fear what men may think of what I said. Thou knowest what we desire. And I pray, O God, that Thou wilt work this grace. Work this grace that we desire for our brother, to the honour and glory of Thy name. Amen and amen.